Good morning, everyone, and we welcome you to our Sunday morning roundtable. This is Sunday, April 16th, 2017, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day. Our subject today is Doctrine of Atonement. Before we get into anything, I just wanted to welcome our newest two members, Matilda and Conan. Lily adopted two sheltered cats yesterday. We haven't met them yet, but we're all looking forward to it.
We sure are.
And I'm sure they'll be listening online when they can. Okay. Golden text, Romans 5. We also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. I'd like Linda to start with reading our watching point for the week.
Watch 200. Watch lest you forget that in striving to handle evil, your primary purpose is not to eliminate it or avoid it, but to release it and to establish good.
It's a wonderful thought. Sometimes we can get so intent on trying to get rid of evil, you actually make a reality of it. The reason is to let in the flood tides of love to replace any false belief, any false sense of things with what is true. And that's the only reason. So never lose sight of that. I know I would sit, Mrs. Evans used to call it the three-finger treatment. Three fingers on your forehead, and you know, you get kind of a scowl on your face, and you'd be working and working and working, and not realizing the unreality of it, and letting God's goodness, God's power, flood tides of love just take over. That's what we're looking for. So we're going to touch on a few things in the Bible. We had a wonderful Bible study yesterday. Thank you, Amanda. And we will get into the last question of that Bible study, which we didn't cover. And actually, the answers, many of the answers to that question are in the science and health section. So is Suzanne on? No. Okay. Well, I'm going to mention a few things that were on the forum, and one was for the love of Christ constraineth us. Does anyone remember what her definition she put on the forum of constraineth?
It's to compel or force.
Yes, yes. Go ahead. Who else?
What the definition she found in the 1828 dictionary said, to compel or force, to urge with irresistible power, or with a power sufficient to produce the effect.
I thought that was so beautiful. It's really a different definition of constrain, as we would say today. So this is what the Christ does for us, produces the effect. It's beautiful, or impels us, compels us, the force. God Christ compels us to action, and it will produce the desired effect when you allow that Christ to operate within you. Remember, I can do all things through Christ. What?
Strengthens me.
Yes. All things. And so when you're feeling like you can't do something or don't want to or too weak or sick or whatever the argument is, you rise up and know you can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth you. And that very Christ compels you.
I think this is why when you're gaining the truth to a certain extent, it's like you can't rest with the error that's there. And some of the discomfort is really the Christ forcing for the truth to come to view. That's why I guess we need to rejoice in the tribulation. It's really something powerful going on, releasing you from the lie.
Thank you. That's beautiful. somewhere in the Carpenter, one of Carpenter's books, he talks about that. He talks about God as truth just flowing through. And if you're obstructing it in some way through selfishness, fear, greed, depression, lack of faith, doubt, all in disobedience to the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. If you're obstructing it, then it blocks it, and it will come out in some, perhaps a physical thing, until you let it go, whoosh, and let it go. Let it go. All the little children are singing that from the movie Frozen. That's another good reminder. Let it go. Let that truth operate in you. Now, and then I wrote about, because this is so important, so significant, that Jesus died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now, this can go into Amanda's last question. Amanda, why don't you just read the question for us?
Okay, the question was, what is the significance of the morning meal Jesus shared with his disciples? How do we partake of this meal?
Thank you. This is a major way in how you partake. So what is this saying?
Well, I thought it was, I wrote on my paper, it is an awakening from life, mind, and matter to a realization of the eternality of divine principle, love, and our oneness with that love.
This has static on here. You get muted, it's why. Well, how do we make this practical? Not to live to ourselves, but to look out for other people, express the love, express the godliness, the Christliness.
One way in which we do it is with our watches, which is such a wonderful occupation.
Absolutely it is. There are many ways we do here in our church, but you don't live your own selfish life. And this is what we've talked about in the organization. It's certainly what I thought Christian Science was about. You use the science to make your life comfortable. You live to yourself. That's the exact opposite of Christian Science. And he's saying, henceforth, from now on, and what if we all did this? What a wonderful world this would be, the song goes. We're only responsible for ourselves, and as we do it and see others doing it, it will be wonderful. My definition of hell is living for yourself. Mm-hmm. All you have to do is think about yourself and your problems. Holy moly.
I like the part where he was obedient first. They were obedient to him naturally. And then you go forward with the Christ. But they listened to him. Mm-hmm. They put their net.
Thank you. They did it immediately. They listened. As we talked about yesterday, they could have questioned, why are you asking me to do this? And we've been toiling all night, and they've probably done it before. But their obedience. Obedience always brings great joy, great further understanding. There was, Mrs. Eddy, one of her students said that they would obey when they understood. What was her answer?
Should obey before they understood.
Yes. Absolutely. Then, after your obedience, you will gain the understanding. But obedience is a requirement.
That's what you learn here. Thank
you. Okay, and then... Later, we, in the responsive reading, the word reconciliation. It was Sharon and Elizabeth spoke to that.
Reconcile in the 1928 dictionary. It says, to call back into union and friendship the affections which have been alienated, to restore to friendship or favor after estrangement. And it made me think of how people are putting everything first before God in this time, and we have to reconcile ourselves to God. And on the way over, it came to me this morning, we have to prove our oneness with God. Because if you reconcile something, you prove it.
Good. Okay, Elizabeth?
Well, I found this from the Barnes Bible Commentary, which I just thought was very appropriate. He said, reconciliation, quote, conveys the idea of producing a change so that one who is alienated should be brought to friendship. Of course, all the change which takes place must be on the part of man, for God will not change, and the purpose of the plan of reconciliation is to effect such a change in man as to make him, in fact, reconciled to God and at agreement with him.
Thank you. Yeah, it's an important point. It's all done on our side. So, but the point being, if you ever feel, you know, like you've gone too far, you're just a terrible sinner, there's no hope for you, this is reconciliation. Think of the prodigal son coming back to his father's house after doing all kinds of things he shouldn't have been. But he was reconciled to friendship. And so we all are. And there's no horrible past or horrible deed that is beyond reconciliation. What does it require?
Repentance and then reformation, which I looked up was change of heart.
Thank you.
Changing behavior.
Thank you. You know, anytime things like that are said to me, I think, you know, people with a heart problem, well, maybe you need to reconcile, have a change of heart. Mrs. Eddy says that in her questions and answers. Nothing's beyond God's redeeming power, and nothing is beyond his healing power. We just have to align our whole being, our thinking, everything, and our bodies with him. Temple of the living God is what our body is. It requires one other thing, reconciliation. You don't have it, it won't happen.
Humility?
Yes. Humility. You don't have it, it's not going to happen.
Otherwise, the change won't take place.
Reformation with humility.
Yeah, the change that needs to take place is that we be in Christ. Be the Christ. Accept the Christ. And live a Christ-like life. Be in Christ. And without humility, you can't do it, because it requires obedience to the Christ idea. It requires obedience to God. And when you do that, you become a new creature. Old things pass away. All things become new. Because God has something new for you every day when you are in the Christ mind. Give it all up.
And humility is the open door. If you have too much pride, if you can't admit you've done anything wrong, you know, you're stuck. You've got to admit, well, maybe I wasn't so perfect after all. Repent of your mistakes, reform, and then comes the reconciliation. And no one is beyond it.
Very comforting of the words, not imputing their trespasses onto them. In other words, you're not stuck with them.
Thank you. Yes.
Error is not personal. You make a mistake, admit it, and get rid of it. Don't take it into your bosom and hold it there.
And feel sorry for yourself.
That's right. That's another thing. Bosom, breast cancer, don't take things into your bosom and you know, dwell on them or feel hateful or hurtful or, No. That is right. You're not imputed with any error because it's not yours in the first place. This is what gets people in trouble. They think, I'm so bad, or I'm so good. Neither one is true. God is the only good. And the only bad is animal magnetism.
Well, sometimes I've done something so bad that I can never get free of it.
Yes. And this is saying there's nothing.
That is a lie of the devil.
So,
the devil would love to hold you in its grasp if it could. But it can't really hold you. It can only persuade you to let it hold you. Evil doesn't have power over you except the power of persuasion.
Power you give it.
And we have a choice. Either give it power or tell it where to go.
And we all joyfully have learned to tell it where to go. We're really getting into that part of it. We can do it and feel good about it, because I used to feel I couldn't. I had to be nice all the time, but not to error. It's not nice to you. You don't have to be nice to it. So, okay, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. What does that mean to us?
One thing I think about that is we can't just say, well, maybe I'll do it later. Now is not a great time.
That is about what it means. Don't wait for tomorrow. We have this work to do now. We don't wait. You don't procrastinate. You do today what you have to do. Today we have an internet. Today we have a website. Today we have a church. Today we have a lot of things God has given us. And to throw that out or say, oh, well, you know, next week I'm going to feel more like it, or I'm going to travel for 6 months and come back and maybe then think about it. It's light now. We work while it is light. The night might come if we don't do this work. You read the headlines this week. Things are whooping around. It's up to us. We're the standard bearers. We have to hold the line, knowing the unreality of error. But now is the time to work.
It feels good to get the work done. It doesn't feel good to have it hanging over your head.
It does not. And this is, again, this is the obedience, the discipline that's required.
So, the devil doesn't always walk in, too.
Thank you.
Especially when we are not walking. That's actually when he's working harder to fill up the void that we left.
Thank you very much. That's exactly right. And Mrs. Eddy says that. And all it is a void. When there's no light, the darkness will come. It's not really real, but if you're not radiating and you're not a light, well, that's what happens. So the only way that we combat this is by letting our light shine and working while it is light and not stopping that work.
And the day is when the ideas are fresh in your thought, your consciousness. That's when you work, when you get the idea from God. Mrs. Eddy says the disobedient make their moves when?
Too soon or too late.
Yeah, before or after. And then she also says, be so instant in truth that what?
Error
is always too late. The devil's always working.
In belief.
So you know, so you can't relax. But when you get the inspiration from God, something needs to be done. When it's daylight, do it, and the error can't get a foothold. If you put it off, if you ignore it, cuckoo it. You then, you let the darkness.
And, you know, in thinking about it, how many times you'll get an idea. Now, if you don't act on that idea right away, you'll think, oh, I'll never forget that idea. Oh, it was such a great idea. How could I possibly forget it? Well, a few hours later, what was I thinking about? So you act on the idea immediately, whether it, even if it's just writing yourself a note. Go ahead.
I know I've had that. I've woken up in the morning and been thinking about something really good that's happened to me. And thinking about the 2 minutes and then realize, oh, I was supposed to write this down. This is my testimony.
Right. That's right. And how many times, if you don't, you'll lose it by Wednesday. You write it down. I keep a pad and paper everywhere I go. True about lesson ideas. You get, wow, that's a great idea. You're reading something. That's going to make a great lesson. I write it down. And you get going on it while the inspiration is there.
And this is one of the ways that we partake of the morning meal. Because the significance of the morning meal that Jesus shared with his disciples was it was the final proof to them that there is no life, truth, or intelligence, or substance in matter. That we don't live to eat, sleep, and take care of this body. That's not what we're here for. We have something higher and bigger to live for. And it is sharing God's gifts to us, to others. Sharing what we know of the truth with others.
And we'll always have what we need as we live for Christ.
Well, this is a divine principle. Good is infinite. It comes to all of us, right? The question is, what do you do with it? Do you keep it to yourself? Do you build a bigger storehouse and store it away? Or do you share it with those who God sends to you?
His purpose in healing was not alone to restore health, but to demonstrate his divine principle. It says it here more than once. And when you demonstrate that divine principle, you will have health. You'll have supply. You'll have all that you need. Maybe not all that you want, but you will have what you need. Which I'd like Florence to speak. Yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. A few of you, Florence, Jardy, Suzanne, but Florence.
One second. Okay. It says, I just was struck by it. It meant something deep. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. My comment was that this is an awesome teaching and promise, since in our darkest moments, it is the false sense of separation from God that increases our fear. How wicked the enemy is, because it is for this truth that Christ Jesus was stoned. John 10:31 says, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Said them, we must never forget we are always with our father and mother. That is what our way-shower wanted us to know, and we must know. Nothing can give us more peace and courage than the spiritual fact that we are never alone.
That goes back to what we talked about yesterday, Jesus' prayers for his disciples and for all those of his, all his followers. John 17 prayed for our oneness with the Father. We are never alone. So if we're not accepting that, again, that's something we're rejecting, not because we don't have it, but because we're just rejecting. You do have it, but you have to know you have it and cultivate having it. How can you have a best friend if you never spend time with him or talk to him or appreciate him? You can't. How's that work?
Or even know that you have them.
Right. You've got to start on that premise that you know you do. Why? Because we've been told we do. This is, again, this is obedience before understanding. You can say, well, I don't see him. Where is he? I don't see any Christ or God around. So you have to accept it on faith. This is the obedience that's required. And once you do that and you begin to cultivate his presence, your oneness with him, you will get it because it's there.
See the signs of it. Like when she was reading, first it was static, and then she read, I have overcome the world.
That's true. Thank you, Jeremy. Yes.
Good for that.
Yes. Yeah, we didn't want to interrupt you, but there was static up until that
yeah,
point.
Yeah, I heard it. I made a comment that you didn't hear.
Oh, well, it's gone. And then also, your other comment on, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Florence.
One moment. Doesn't want me to read, I guess. No.
Again, it's trying to stop it.
Yeah. a liar.
And Jeremy had something good to say about that, too.
Yeah, Jeremy will start. You can look for yours.
Okay, yeah, I was just really grateful for that. I ascend unto my Father and your Father and unto my God and your God. So much of what he says is reinforcing the fact that he is not God. And there are a lot of religions that act like he is. And it just takes away the substance and everything of what he's talking about. I was just thinking, how can he be our way shower if he's beyond our ability to follow? So comforting that he had this love for God and mankind that led him through all this. And it's wonderful.
And you know, what an awesome thought. That his God is our God, and his Father is our Father. That the God and the Father that raised the dead and walked on the water and all of those things, that's our Father, that's our God. This is how there is no separation. This was 2,000 years ago, but it's the same today. I mean, that is so awesome to me. I never thought about it. I was so grateful for that blog. Not to this degree. Isn't that great? Christ Jesus is our brother. We've got the same daddy, for heaven's sake. I mean, how great is that? That's fantastic.
Abba, Father.
And it gives a very special feeling of oneness, is what I wrote, because it just stood out to me. Wow. It felt something very, very deep.
Did you find it? Gary has it.
Yeah, well, essentially that's what I said. I was just saying that this verse stood out to me. I feel a comfort from it, which I'm sure others are feeling too. It is a special feeling of oneness that it gives.
And yes, it sure does. Thank you so much.
And that is how we can benefit so much from Jesus' example, because he showed us who and what our Father is. He showed us who and what our Father does for mankind, does for each one of us. And if we feel that oneness with the Father, we're going to feel the oneness with Jesus and be able to follow his example because we see what good it does. It's not a life of drudgery or dutiful or anything like that. This is a life of glory, beauty, and joy.
You know, Mrs. Eddy, she felt this. I know she knew this, but that the Christ Father was her Father. I read to you, it was a beautiful statement. I read it to you a few weeks ago. One of the reasons she loved Pleasant View so much were the beautiful hills around Pleasant View that reminded her of Gennesaret, where her brother walked and wept. Her brother. I just, that makes me want to weep. It's so beautiful. We must have that feeling of the Christ. He is with us. He's our brother. He loves us. And as Jeremy said, yes, he's not God. He is the Son of God. And he expressed that higher than any person has ever been on this earth.
Personally, I always see the Bible as the living word, not just the history book, as some who actually, I'm seeing Jesus, I'm seeing him, I saw TV a few weeks ago, crystallized him as best story ever told. I was offended by that because I always see the Bible as a living word. It's something that is alive, it lives, and you see that way. So when he said that, I think he was reassuring us that we have the capacity, as he does, as a child of God, to demonstrate, maybe in some degree, may not be in fullness of what he did, but in some degree, somehow proved it to be necessary as an example, and all of us have done that in some length, to prove that our oneness with God, that we can do in some degree what Jesus did. We can heal the sick, we can raise up the dead, we can walk on the water. We can do so many things, and that's what he is assuring us, that this gift of God is not only made for him, it's available to all of us, because we are God's children.
Yes, and that's partaking of the morning meal, to understand this. And he didn't do these things. The wonderful thing about Christ, Jesus, was he knew the Father did it. And that Father is your Father. So think big. And definitely think small, too. You don't think you can walk on water today?
Yeah.
Well, maybe you can demonstrate a parking spot.
Yeah.
At least do something.
Or
you
know. Show up with a cup.
Show up with a testimony. Do something. Demonstrate something in your day. Plenty. And the more you do, the more confidence you get, and the more you'll be able to do. So, Carol, read number one and find some help.
Principle and its idea is one. And this one is God, omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent being. And his reflection is man and the universe.
Thank you. Known as the three omnis. And if you're ever feeling doubtful or fearful or whatever, dejected, you just think about that. Omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. So what else is there? Tell me, what else? What else?
Omniaction.
Yes.
Well, and the beauty of all this is that is principle, that is God. But principle's idea is one with the principle. If our principle, if the principle, the basis of our being is God, then we are at one with our maker. no separation. Absolutely no separation whatsoever. And there's no difference, because we are what God is in truth. That is the basis of our life. And if we think we have any other basis for living, well, we're misled.
And you'll be miserable till you get this. You are not God, but God expresses himself through you. And you get out of the way and let him. You get over yourself. You get out of your story and you let it go. To quote modern day talk. Okay?
And the wonderful thing is that there isn't a better life than that. We can try.
Yeah.
But it's not going to work.
This life is joyous and fun and real.
It's not weird.
Not weird. It's not depressing. It's not horrible. Because the devil, that's another thing the devil tries to tell you. You don't want to do that, you're not going to have any fun anymore. You have so much fun, you don't know what to do. But I shouldn't say fun. It's not fun, it's joy.
Satisfying.
It's satisfying contentment and joy. That's very different
than
fun.
And the satisfaction that won't ever leave you. And the satisfaction that nobody can take away from you.
There's peace there, too.
Absolutely.
Yep.
And courage and confidence. Now, to go back, to continue with the partaking of the morning meal and science and health, that his earthly cup of bitterness, this is number 8, was drained to the dregs. There adhered to him only the few unpretentious friends whose religion was something more than a name. It was so vital that it enabled them to understand the Nazarene and to share the glory of eternal life. He said that those who followed him should drink of his cup, and history has confirmed this prediction. What is unpretentious?
Real.
Yes.
Humility. Humility.
Yes. Modest, unaffected, unassuming, straightforward, sincere. So are you an unpretentious friend of Jesus Christ? Is your religion more than something than just a name? You can ask yourself that question now. Are you unpretentious? And is this science more to you than just a name? Because if it is, you will be partaking of the morning meal, following in his path. It was only those who saw it and got it, the few, and that's what she's saying here. And then, number 9, let's see, Linda, you read it.
Every pang of repentance and suffering, every effort for reform, every good thought and deed will help us to understand Jesus' atonement for sin and aid its efficacy. But if the sinner continues to pray and repent, sin and be sorry, he has little part in the atonement. In the atonement with God, for he lacks the practical repentance which reforms the heart and enables man to do the will of wisdom. Those who cannot demonstrate, at least in part, the divine principle of the teachings and practice of our Master have no part in God.
So, there you go. 3 things she lists. And these are doable things, okay? This isn't asking you to walk on the water. There are 3 things. What's the first one?
Repentance.
Yes. And the second?
Reform.
Reform. And the third?
The thought and deed.
Yes. Can you do that?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Doable. But you have to. And don't think you can walk on water until you do this first. Take your little steps, but make sure you're doing it. But if you're constantly, oh, I'll be better, I'll do good, and then you're back at it again. Oh, I'll be better, I'll be good, then you're back at it again. That's going to work.
Because you haven't made the change. You haven't taken on the Christ mind.
Very stressful way to live. I feel like that's science I understood before here. And that sounds great comfort in these little steps that you take. To me, it's like when a child, they don't just start walking. They have to build their muscles, and every part of the growth that they have leads to a stronger ability to walk later. This is what I found, that I was building on sand before. It was nothing. And it just makes you feel really guilty.
Thank you. This, again, this takes a humility. Some people want to start at the top. You have to be humble, realize where you are, work with what you've got, and build on that. The only way. You can't do it any other way. The Christ way. And this is partaking of the morning meal. Now, the end of that chapter is also when we are admonished to feed. He's talking to Peter, but he's saying, feed my sheep,
mm-hmm.
over and over and over. Last, one of the last things he did before he left this earth. So, are you feeding his sheep in some way, somehow? You're giving back. Because once you begin receiving of this truth, the requirement you give back. And if you're not, again, you're blocking the truth that would be flowing through you. You've got to do it in some way. Feed my sheep. Okay, Bruce, you read the last, number 11.
If truth is overcoming error in your daily walk and conversation, you can finally say, I have fought a good fight, I have kept the faith, because you are a better man. This is having our part in the at-one-ment with truth and love. Christians do not continue to labor and pray, expecting, because of another's goodness, suffering, and triumph, that they shall reach his harmony and reward. If the disciple is advancing spiritually, he is striving to enter in. He constantly turns away from material sense and looks towards the imperishable things of spirit. If honest, he will be in earnest from the start, and gain a little each day in the right direction, till at last he finishes his course with joy.
Thank you. Okay, again, a list of doable things that you can do. Is truth overcoming error in your daily walk and conversation? Is it? Are you talking error? Are you gossiping? Are you relaying all your troubles to some other person and weighing them down? You might walk away feeling better, but the other person has to deal with the pictures you put in their head. Watch your conversation. We keep it in heaven. You don't dump on other people. You keep the conversation you have in your own head in heaven. You don't dump on yourself. This is partaking of the morning meal. Are you fighting a fight, a good fight? Are you keeping the faith?
Or are you accepting things in your life that you should not accept?
And another point, I think, is when an error is uncovered to you, not to own it, you know, recognize it, but deny it as being part of your true being. Because sometimes I used to do this. Oh, I am like this, I am like this, I am like that. That's the wrong conversation to self.
Thank you.
Thank you. Most definitely. So, and then you don't try to think that just because Christ did it for us or your friend is making demonstrations that they can do it for you. You've got to do it for yourself. And then If you're advancing spiritually, you are striving to enter in. You are constantly turning away from material sense, not just in the morning when you're reading the lesson. Constantly, all day, all night, and you're looking toward the imperishable things of spirit, looking toward the Christ truth, looking toward God, the enduring, the good, and the true. And if honest, you will be earnest from the start and gain a little each day in the right direction till you will finish your course with joy. Doable thing. I love this definition of earnest. Sincere and intense conviction. Having qualities of depth and firmness. Having a purpose and being steadily and soberly and eager in pursuing it. The other thing that's mentioned here is honesty. And one thing we've learned here is that Evans would say, I can always heal someone who is honest. If you are dishonest, you're a hypocrite, and you're blocking out God's love, you're unhealable. Honesty is spiritual power. Dishonesty is what?
Human weakness.
Human weakness.
Which?
Force of power.
Force of divine health. Big price to pay. And I love this. This is the first edition rendition of this. Unless a man advances spiritually, he is not scientific. And if he is scientific, he must start honestly and journey some every day. And however long he is in reaching the desired goal, if his honesty be preserved, he will finish his course. Remember that your honesty is so important. You have to be honest with yourself. You cannot sugarcoat things or pretend something's going on that isn't. You've got to be brutally honest. That way, you expose the error and God can heal it and work in your life. Nothing is impossible to him. And so Gary is going to conclude with Miscellaneous Writings by Will B. Dunn, pages 212 and 213.
Jesus did his work and left his glorious career for our example. On the shore of Gennesaret, he tersely reminded his students of their worldly policy. They had suffered and seen their error. This experience caused them to remember the reiterated warning of their master and cast their nets on the right side. When they were fit to be blessed, they received the blessing. The ultimatum of their human sense of ways and means ought to silence ours. One step away from the direct line of divine science cost them what? A speedy return under the reign of difficulties, darkness, and unrequited toil. The currents of human nature rush in against the right course. Health, happiness, and life flow not into one of their channels. The law of love saith, not my will, but thine be done. And Christian science proves that human will is lost in the divine, and love, the white Christ, is the remunerator. If, consciously or unconsciously, one is at work in a wrong direction, who will step forward and open his eyes to see this error? He who is a Christian scientist, who has cast the beam out of his own eye, speaks plainly to the offender and tries to show his errors to him before letting another know it. Pitying friends took down from the cross the fainting form of Jesus and buried it out of their sight. His disciples, who had not yet drunk of his cup, lost sight of him. They could not behold his immortal being in the form of God-likeness. All that I have written, taught, or lived that is good flowed through cross-bearing, self-forgetfulness, and my faith in the right. Suffering or science, or both, in the proportion that their instructions are assimilated, will point the way, shorten the process, and consummate the joy of acquiescence in the methods of divine love. The scripture saith, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. No risk is so stupendous as to neglect opportunities which God giveth, and not to forewarn and forearm our fellow mortals against the evil which, if seen, can be destroyed. May my friends and my enemies so profit by these waymarks that what has chastened and illumined another's way may perfect their own lives by gentle benedictions. In every age, the pioneer reformer must pass through a baptism of fire. But the faithful adherents of truth have gone on rejoicing. Christian science gives a fearless wing and firm foundation. These are its inspiring tones from the lips of our Master. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He is but an hireling who fleeth when he seeth the wolf coming. Loyal Christian scientists, be of good cheer. The night is far spent. The day dawns. God's universal kingdom will appear. Love will reign in every heart, and his will be done on earth as in heaven.
Amen. Go forth and have a wonderful, bright, happy Easter service. Powerful.
Thank you all.
Thank you all.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.